Jesus uses an illustration of the wise and the foolish builder. Of course, we understand from Jesus' parable, he's talking about building on God's word and understanding God's word, but he likens it to this. And perhaps you can recall back in your memory when you were possibly a child singing these, you know, songs in church. But remember the little song that we would sing, you know, the rains came down and the floods came up. You remember what that was all about? Remember, there were two buildings, and what was crucial about these buildings was the foundation. And Jesus said that the wise man built his house on the rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand. So when the storms came, what do you think happened to the house that was built on the rock? It withstood because it had a good foundation. But the foolish man who built his house on the sand, when the rains came down and the floods came up, that house was washed away. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says something similar. And I really believe this is really what the Apostle Peter has in mind here. And so just by way of opening illustration, we're gonna use Paul's words to the Corinthians, because again, he's going to use this image of a building, and we're going to see how that applies to what Peter's saying here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 12. It says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So that's very important that we understand that last part. We're not talking about a person's justification. We're not talking about their standing before the Lord. We're assuming, because Paul here is writing to Christians, we're assuming that this message is to believers, or at least in this particular case. So it's not a matter of these things being burned up and they're somehow going to lose their salvation. It's not that at all, but it's a matter of reward. You see, as Christians, we're never going to suffer God's wrath for our sin. And why is that? Well, that's because Jesus paid for that on the cross, and he paid more than enough. He what he did was sufficient, and we know that because he was raised 3 days later, which proves that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. So again, we're talking about believers, but for believers, we are going to be judged. But we're going to be judged as far as our reward is concerned. And this gets a little tricky, because you would think that Jesus, as we just saying, right, he is enough, or even more than enough. And again, that's the main focus. We're going to have Jesus, and that's going to be more than enough. Okay? But just like there's varying degrees of punishment in hell, there's also going to be varying degrees of reward for those who go to heaven. And in the example that Paul used, it all has to do with the materials that we're building with. And those materials really are dependent on whether or not we do things in faith, or whether we're doing things for the gratification of ourselves. Okay, so let me give you an example. If I am surrendered to the Lord and I am faithful to him, then he's going to produce certain works in and through me, and those are going to last. Okay, but if on the other hand I spend my life and my energy just trying to satisfy my desires, That's not gonna be carried into eternity, okay? So it's like this. Remember these building materials? You have some precious stones and precious metals. What's gonna happen when those things come in contact with the fire? They're gonna remain, okay? But the wood, hay, stubble, all of that is gonna be burned up. And really, praise God for that. You know, you don't want to carry that junk into eternity with you anyway. But imagine this. Imagine having a saved soul, a person who is genuinely saved. They're going to heaven because they're placing their faith and trust in Jesus. But they squandered their life for themselves. And so on that day, it could look rather brilliant from our perspective, right? You might say, wow, look at the structure. Can you imagine, you know, the structure that represents our life's work? And to say, look at this. Look at what I built. And woof, all of it's gone. All of it. To have a saved soul, but a lost life. I mean, that would be tragic. But if, on the other hand, we're building with the superior materials, we're doing things in faith, the fire comes, and those things remain. And I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference. I think we all want to make a difference. We want to make a difference for what's really important, right? And when I get to heaven, I don't want it to be, wow, look at this great career that I built, Lord. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a good career as long as it's in the right order of priority. You know, look at all this stuff. Look at my 401k. Look at the cars and boats and whatever. And again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have those things. If you can afford them and they're not idols to you, go ahead. But the reality is, if that's all there is, if that's all that I have to show, look at all my stuff. Look at all my accomplishments. What a waste, especially in light of who Jesus is and what he did for me. So I believe that's precisely what Peter is addressing in 2 Peter 4 through 11, which is what we're going to look at this morning. But before we dig into this morning's text, join me, if you will, in a word of prayer as we ask God's help in understanding this text. Father, thank you so much for your love and care for us. Lord, help us to be very careful. Help me to be careful as I communicate this. And Lord, I pray that everybody else will be very careful as they listen, Lord, so that we never walk away from this place thinking that there's something we have to do in order to be saved or in order to be justified, Lord. Let us always remember that justification is by faith. And it's grace, Lord. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But Lord, after we've been justified and we're new, Lord, help us to walk in that newness of life, Lord. And again, so help us to understand where to put these things. And these things here, we're going to put in that category of progressive sanctification and our Christian walk. But please, Lord, help us to remember that we are saved by grace through faith. Thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation, and we pray, Lord, that we would live in a manner worthy of that wonderful gift that you've given us, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we're gonna look quite simply, again, using this imagery of a building. We're gonna look at the supplier, okay? And if you've ever been in the building trades, you kind of know that's important. You know, there are some suppliers that are unreliable, or perhaps they will provide you with inferior materials. You know, it's kind of a shame when you're trying to frame up a house and the bundle of material that you get is a bunch of 2x4s that are curved every which way, and it's hard to make that work. So it's important that we have the right supplier. We need to have the right building supplies from that supplier, but then also we're going to look at the structure at the end of this, all right? We want to live our lives in such a way that it's going to count for eternity, all right? I think that's a goal that we all should have. We want our lives to count for eternity. So let's look first of all at this supplier. Verse 4 says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." Now, last time, if you'll recall, in verse 3, we kind of skipped over this a bit because we were going to deal with it here this morning, but the these calls us to go back to verse 3, and we would see his glory and his excellence. And I think it's important that we understand that since he's the supplier, this stuff is his, right? It's his glory, it's his excellence, and he's granted to us these precious and magnificent promises. Think of all the promises that the Bible gives us. And there have been many different estimates of how many promises there are, but let's just think of a few. Okay, we said that salvation really encompasses three tenses. You know, there's a past tense element, a future element, and then a future element and a present tense element. But let's think of some of the promises that relate just to our salvation in those terms. I mean, think of our justification. By placing our faith and trust in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, all of our sin was put on him and he paid for it fully and completely, and that was proven by his resurrection 3 days later. And that wasn't enough because God also, he demands that our sin be dealt with, but he also demands righteousness, which we don't have. So all of our sin was imputed to Jesus and he paid for it fully, completely. And then all of his righteousness was imputed to us and our standing is perfect. And therefore, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful that the Bible promises that because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we don't have to die and spend an eternity in hell because of how we violated God's holy standard. And what a promise. You want to talk about a promise. Man, that's a good promise. But then let's take it to that present tense part of salvation. We call that sanctification. Think of that. Romans chapter 8 does a great job. I mean, there's some big, big, bold ideas in Romans 8. I mean, we're told, you know, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, that would refer back to that past tense element, you know. But then, you know, we're even told that what can separate us from the love of God? You know, and there's all these different ranges, can height or depth or this or that or whatever, you name it. And the answer is no, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, those are promises that we have. We have, so just like we have salvation past tense, we're positionally perfected. Practically, we're not, but our standing before God is perfected, and we can count on those promises that tell us that. But also, sin, again, Romans 8, sin has lost its tyrannical grip on us. Do you realize that before we were trusting Christ for our salvation, that we were slaves to sin? And you know what's worse than that? We were really, really faithful slaves. Everything we did. And I know it's tough because you think, well, I know this guy that's not saved and he seems like a good guy, and this guy that's not saved and he seems like a good guy. But remember, until you get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. Because again, it would be as absurd as saying, oh Lord, look at all the stuff that I did for you, patting yourself on the back, but saying, you know that thing about Jesus dying for me? You're a liar. I mean, do you think God's going to care that you help little old ladies cross the street if you're calling him a liar about the most important thing? Of course not. So we were slaves to sin, but sin has lost its tyrannical grip on us. Do we sin? 1 John chapter 1, read it. Yes, we do. But when we sin, and this is terrible. Think about it. When we sin as believers, we're doing it eyes wide open. We're doing it because we want to, right? We don't have to. We have power. But think about that. The grip of sin has been dealt with in Christ, and we have those promises, and we want to walk in the light of those promises. And then think of this. No matter how bad things get, and let's face it, these are some crazy times, and there are crazy things going on, you know, all around us. And we're still very blessed. But you know what? Even if it gets just horribly bad, it's temporary. Because we also have a future in glory promised Man, if God, if we can count on God in those areas, I mean, forgiving our sins and giving us right standing before God, and then continually making us more and more like Christ, I mean, what a promise. And then someday in the future, and I can't wait, sin will no longer be an issue. It won't even be a possibility. We'll be removed even from the very presence of sin. You want to talk about precious and magnificent promises? And those are just a few. I mean, the Bible's filled with promises that we have. By these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. We have to remember who the supplier is, right? If he writes a check, he's good for it. He's good for it. He can back that up. He says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wait a minute, that seems pretty extreme. How is it that we can be partakers of the divine nature? Well, let me put it to you this way, because I think this is what it means, and this is what it's referring to. We're told in John 3:16. Now, granted, it depends on the translation. It means the same, but I'm gonna use eternal life. Okay, instead of everlasting life. Same idea, but I'll use eternal life, as many of the newer translations will use. But John 3:16, you guys know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but instead what? What will he have? Eternal life. So think about this. You know, do you ever think that eternal life isn't something that you get after you die? I mean, that's sometimes what we think. We think that having a relationship with Jesus means that when we die, we don't go to heaven, and it's a free ticket to heaven. And yes, we do get to go to heaven. And yes, that's a big part of it. But do you realize the moment you put your trust, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life at that moment? How does that work? And I've shared this with you before, but it's been a while, so I think we can go over it again. Remember back in your school days? I know that might be kind of uncomfortable for you, but let's go back, math class. And we're not talking like the really crazy math where they mix the alphabet in and stuff like that, but you know, just kind of basic math. Remember when you would have a picture of a dot, and there'd be a line, and then there'd be an arrow on the end of that line? Do you know what that signified? Remember? Kind of go back there a little bit. Wait a second. That dot is the beginning of that line, but the arrow indicates that that line goes on forever in that direction. Okay? So there's a beginning, and it's here, but it goes on forever there. That's what all of us are. Okay? And wicked and righteous alike, everybody's going to go on forever. The wicked are going to go on forever in eternal punishment. The righteous are going to go on forever enjoying heaven with Jesus. But everybody's going to go on forever, but everybody has a beginning. Okay? So how is it that we can have eternal life? So if we were going to use that same image, we would look at eternity kind of this way. We would see a line, and there would be an arrow on both ends of the line, indicating that it goes forever in that direction and forever in that direction. And that's kind of what eternity is, right? Forever in both directions. We're not forever in both directions because we have a beginning. We have a place where we started. So how can we have, because we're not eternal, how can we have eternal life? I'll tell you how we can have it. There's only one person that has eternal life. He's the source of it. God is eternal. And the beauty of the gospel is that the moment we trust Christ for our salvation, we get God's eternal life, his life that's eternal, lived in and through our lives. How cool is that? So yes, we're going to go forever in the future. And yes, it does talk about the quality of life, not just the quantity, but we get God's eternal life, which is forever in both directions, and it's lived in and through our lives. And that's what we're talking about here. That's how we can become partakers of the divine nature. The moment we trust Christ and are saved, the Spirit of God takes up residency inside of us. I mean, did you think about that this morning? I mean, it should just blow our minds. God lives in me. And in this life, I'm still going to have a sin nature. That's not going to be done away with until glorification, but I still have a sinful nature, but I also have God's nature living inside of me. I mean, we have all those wonderful promises, and we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now again, the idea is that as we are allowing God to live his life in and through us, okay, it's the idea of walking in the Spirit. You know what you're not doing when you're walking in the Spirit? You're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, right? And guess what you're not doing when you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh? You're not walking in the Spirit, right? So as we're walking in the Spirit, that is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, some people have some weird ideas about being filled with the Spirit. They think that to be filled with the Spirit means that you can speak in tongues and do some different things like that. Doesn't mean that at all. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't that we get more of God, because we have all that we need, more than what we need. We have the fullness, but it's that God gets more of us. Let me put it to you this way. Sometimes the Bible uses that word filled, for instance, you know, that a man was filled with rage. You know what that means? That man was controlled by that extreme emotion. Sometimes the Bible says that a person is filled with wine. You know what that's saying? That person drank so much that they're being controlled now by that substance. So using that understanding of what it means to be filled, what do you think it means then to be filled with or by the Holy Spirit? Well, it means to be controlled by him. Again, it's not that we get more of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit gets more of us, right? As we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and he's producing his fruit in and through us, he's living his eternal life in and through us, we can escape the corruption that is in the world by the lust. Again, we don't have sin's tyrannical grip on us any longer, because as we're yielded to the Lord, we can escape a lot of this junk. And so I think it's very important that we start by understanding who the supplier is. He is able, right? He is sufficient. He is powerful. He is enough. We can count on him. But now let's think of kind of the building materials that we use to build this structure. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Now for this very reason." Now again, you see how this keeps connecting back to what we've previously heard. Verse 4 says, "By these," causing us to go back and connect it to what was before. Now by these, this very reason, again, what reason? That God is the supplier, that God is allowing us to be partakers of the divine nature and all of the rest. For these reasons listed above, for this reason also, applying all diligence. Now this is where we have to be careful. Because all diligence, that's what it means. Another way to look at that is make every effort. Now perhaps you're thinking, whoa, and when we prayed, I was praying that we would be very careful here, okay? I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that I'm saying you have to do something in order to get saved. I'm not saying that at all, okay? We're already establishing the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. We're secure in that. We can't undo that. Nobody else can undo that. We are safe and secure in Christ as we place our faith and trust in him. And that's it, okay? But here it says, applying all diligence or making every effort, you know, like working hard. Well, what are we to work hard and be diligent doing? It's not earning our salvation, because again, that's done. Our standing is perfect and secure. But listen, it says applying all diligence in your faith. Right? I mean, that sounds similar to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Now, this is what we've heard, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Do we have to earn our salvation? Do we have to work for our salvation? Is that what Paul's talking about? And you know better than that if you've ever read Galatians or any of the other epistles Paul wrote. Okay, but it does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But read the next verse. Listen to this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's this tension, right? We're saved and we're secure in Christ. Our standing is perfect. And because of that, let's live like it, right? I mean, let's live consistently with this great position that we have. We're not going to lose that position or anything like that if we don't measure up, because that's not how we got saved to begin with. But the reality is, because of who we are in Christ, because we are partakers of his divine nature, we ought to live like it. And so applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So we're gonna see here that we're gonna see several things, but we're gonna see that faith, and we need to remember this, faith really is the foundation. Okay? And again, thinking back to Jesus' illustration, and of course his was, you know, referring to the word, but our faith, remember what we said when we came to Hebrews 11 not too long ago, that great faith chapter? We said that faith is our confident response to God's word. Okay, it's got to be rooted and grounded in God's word and God's promises. Because if we're just believing stuff to believe in stuff, it's only as good as what we're believing in. And unless it's in Jesus and God's word, what good is it? So there, he's talking about the word of God being foundational, but here we're talking about faith. Same idea. Faith is the foundation. And when we understand who we are in Christ, when we understand that we have this great position that we couldn't earn, we can't even do anything to keep it, but it's firm and it's secure because Jesus accomplished it, and we're trusting in him for that, then whatever we build on top of that, rest assured, that foundation can hold it. No matter what we build, you might say, well, but what if it's a skyscraper? Hey, that foundation can hold it. It doesn't matter what you build, that foundation, get this, it's foundational, right? I mean, Jesus is the foundation. Our faith in Jesus is the foundation. But on that foundation, we're to supply moral excellence. And let me just read from Charles Swindoll's commentary. He describes a lot of these better than I can. So we'll use a couple of his definitions. He says that this word is synonymous with virtue. It implies moral fortitude, courage, the ability based on internal motivators to do what's right, to stand alone if necessary. So it has the idea of doing what's right, but also the courage behind it. So it's one thing to know what's right and to want to do what's right, but sometimes it's another thing to have the strength and the courage to do that. And this word encompasses that. So since we're saved by faith, since that foundation is Jesus, let's add to that, let's build on top of that with this moral excellence. And then he says, in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now again, these are added to one another. You know, they're not meant to be, you know, taken individually, but this becomes the building that is going to withstand the fire, right? So knowledge, and this is, you know, practical knowledge learned by observation. You know, it's generally what we think of when we think of knowledge. And again, when we understand that all of this hinges upon the person and work of Jesus, we understand that our knowing Jesus and learning about Jesus in the written word, we can know the living word, the Lord Jesus, through the written word. And so again, you know, Some people have this idea that faith means that you turn your brain off and quit thinking. Quite contrary. God engages our mind. We're told to renew our mind, and we do that with God's word. But so we have this moral excellence, and then to that we add knowledge. And in your knowledge, verse 6, self-control. Self-control, that's again a fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, that's something that we should be concerned about. Now, oftentimes, at least in the culture that this was written in, oftentimes it had to do with controlling your sexual appetites. And that's a very strong appetite. And so kind of the idea is if you can take control of that, then you can have control of other things. But even if it's our appetites, for food or for pleasure or for whatever, we want to make sure that we're adding to this moral excellence knowledge, and to this knowledge, self-control or discipline. You know, I heard of one guy, and he says, you know, every so often, I just deny myself good things that aren't sinful, you know, just deny myself good things so that my body knows that I'm calling the shots and it's not. Because you know, for so many people, you know, we run from one desire or lust to the other, and our outer man, our bodies, our flesh are calling all the shots. Anytime we have a craving for this or a hunger for that, man, we pew. But to be self-controlled, that's different. Right? We want our outer person to know that our inner person is calling the shots. And then to your self-control, perseverance. The idea of suffering under pressure. And again, after we got finished with 1 Peter, we know that a large portion of that was how we handle pressure and persecution. How are we supposed to handle that? By enduring it. By trusting the Lord Jesus to give us the strength to get us through that, knowing that it's through trials and difficulties that God matures us, right? So it's the perseverance. Like even when we're suffering, we can persevere. That's something that is precious in the sight of the Lord. And then not just perseverance, but in your perseverance, godliness. Now, that's not some weird doctrine saying that we're going to be God someday or anything like that, but it's God-likeness. You know, just like you and I bear certain physical similarities with our parents, so it should be with our spiritual life, right? We should bear some of the family marks. And when we look at who God is, we realize, you know, He is good and He is loving and He's gentle and He is kind and He is gracious and He is just and He is holy, right? We want to allow God to continue to produce that more and more in us. So we become more and more God-like. We're more and more Christ-like. And then to this godliness, brotherly kindness. I mean, that's another precious material that we can use to build a structure that's going to last for eternity. I mean, didn't Jesus exemplify that greatly as he would serve people? He would go out of his way to be kind to people and to serve them. You know, I think of John chapter 13. All the disciples are arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom is. And you know what Jesus did? The God of the universe, God in human flesh. You know what He did to deal with their little spat about who the greatest was? The one who was the greatest. John chapter 13, He tied a towel around Himself, got a basin of water, and started washing their feet. Are you kidding me? That was a disgusting job that was fit, not even for your ordinary slave, but the lowest of low slaves. And Jesus took that upon Himself. And He, I mean, man, what a Jesus we have. We want to exercise brotherly kindness, right? There's this brotherly love. We're family. And we want to exercise that. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, this is not just the brotherly kind of familial love, but this is the agape love. This is the self-sacrificing kind of love, the love that God demonstrated as we read about, or at least quoted, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. It's a love that gives for somebody else. It's a sacrificial kind of a love. It's a sacrificing of one's own desires for the benefit of another. You see, when we're building on that foundation of Jesus, and not that we're adding to our salvation, we're not. That's beautiful. It's full. It's complete. But in this process of progressive sanctification, as we're living out our Christian lives, we want to do it in such a way that it's going to count for eternity. We want there to be something that's going to remain when the fire of God's judgment comes in contact with what our life's work is represented in. And so these are precious, precious building materials. So do you kind of see that? You kind of see the foundation, and then you see almost like a pyramid, perhaps. You know, you have faith on the bottom, and then moral excellence on top of that, and then knowledge on top of that, and self-control on top of that, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. And I'm telling you, when we're thinking about that, and again, we can't do this on our own. But when we yield ourselves to God and his Spirit, God can do a work in us to produce these things, and these things will last for eternity. Because like faith, remember faith, you shouldn't say, wow, that, you know, when we read chapter 11 of Hebrews, we say, wow, that Noah, man, what a guy. Man, that Abraham, what a guy. Rahab, what a gal. Faith, what it's supposed to do is say, wow, that person trusted in a faithful God, and wow, what a God. He did exactly what he said he would do. Right? Noah believed God. And God did what God said he would do. What a God. You see, and that's what we want. We want to live lives in such a way that God is glorified, and that when we're doing that, dependent on the Spirit of God, this structure will last. It's not gonna just go up in flames. So we see here the supplier. It can't be done without God, without his divine enablement. We see the supply here, the building supplies are all these characteristics that we just listed. But now, you know, kind of we're going to see the structure. He says in verse 8, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, we have these, and they're increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And back to that, knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, it's all about Jesus. But isn't that great? When we're living life this way, it's not going to be useless. It's not going to be unfruitful. I mean, again, don't you want to live a life that matters and doesn't just matter here, but matters in eternity? When we're building with these qualities, it will not be useless or unfruitful. Verse 9 says, for he who lacks these qualities, so now we're going to look at what it looks like if you don't have them, is blind. And again, we're not talking about an unbeliever here. We're talking about a Christian. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Can you imagine being saved by grace and having every spiritual blessing available to you? Being born again and just squandering your whole life to live for yourself? That person doesn't get it. I mean, that person's blind. Also, that person is, and you say, well, if they're blind, yes, that's extreme, but there's also a category of people that are short-sighted. Sometimes we can only see what's right before us. We're not living life and doing things according to eternity. You know, we ought to do things with eternity in mind. We ought to do things here and now because of then and there. We ought to do things, not just, you know, hey, I want this, I'm going to do this. I want to do this, I'm going to pursue this. You know, we squander these precious opportunities to serve God and make him famous and glorify him, that we are in awe of him and that others are drawn into that same awe. If we're not doing this, then we're blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. Now, again, we're talking about a Christian. I mean, we should always preach the gospel to ourselves. We should always go back and remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the standing that we have in Christ. Remember how secure we are in him. Remember that our sins were forgiven and that his righteousness was imputed to us. Remember that so that we can live like we remember that. And then verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, those two words, if we're not careful, we can fall into a couple of extremes. We believe that God sovereignly chooses people to be saved. Okay? The Bible teaches that. But we also believe that man has a responsibility to respond in faith. The Bible teaches that. So some people say, no, it's got to be one or the other. It's got to be either Calvinism or Arminianism. And I'm saying the Bible says that God sovereignly chooses us and that man has a responsibility to respond. So we want to keep that in mind when we look at things like this. But quite simply, our calling has to do with, really, I believe, coming to faith in Christ. You know, it's kind of the moment that we get saved. But him choosing us, that was done before the foundations of the world, we're told. He chose us before the foundations of the world. And we respond to that calling and are saved. And he says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's bold, right? And you might think, wait a second, Jeremy, are you saying that I have to do these things in order to stay saved? We've already established that. Our standing is perfect. It's secure. I can't mess it up because Jesus did it. I can't undo what he did. Okay? So we're not saying that. But the reality is, again, let me remind you, the principle, the truth in Galatians, right? Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. What happens when you walk in the Spirit? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we're talking about here. Right? You know, some people think that the Christian life is just like, oh, can't do this, can't do that. Or you know, like we kind of joke around about, we say, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do, right? You know, I mean, the Christian life isn't just a whole list of do's and don'ts, but the Christian life, rather, is we shouldn't be focused on, you know, oh, I can't sin today, I can't sin, I can't do this, I can't sin, you know, but our focus should be on, I don't have to so much say no to this and no to that, but I get to say yes to the Holy Spirit. I get to walk in the Spirit. I get to obey the Spirit. I get to be filled with the Spirit. I'm controlled by him. I obey him. And when I'm obeying the Spirit, I'm already, that stuff's taken care of. I'm not doing that. And I think that's the idea here. For as long as you practice these things, as long as we're yielded to the Spirit of God, as long as we have an eternal perspective and we want our lives to count, and we're going to trust Christ, and we're going to allow him to live his life through us, so that any fruit that is produced in us, we say, God did it, right? I mean, he did it in and through us. And when we practice these things, you will never stumble. He says in verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Again, it's not saying that if you don't do these things, you're not going to heaven. But what it is saying, listen, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're secure, okay? Now, I don't know if you've really done that. You know, I don't know what's in your heart. Some people think they do and they don't or whatever. I don't want to get into all that. But if you've truly trusted fully in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Okay? And that's great. Praise God for that. But when we live faithful lives of obedience and we're building with these materials that are going to last forever, we're not just going to have an entrance into heaven. It's going to be an abundant entrance, right? I mean, it's going to be like, I mean, can you imagine that? Again, it's not going to be the same for everybody. You know, some people, again, you know, hey, look at this structure that represents my life's work. You know, look how great it is. Oof. That's a bummer. But on the other hand, I mean, if you're building with this stuff, and again, this is all in faith. It's trusting the Lord and allowing him to produce this stuff in and through us. If our life's work is represented in those types of things, when the fire comes, there's going to be something there. And I'll tell you, it's going to be different. I mean, it's like, hey, I'm not just making it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. But yes, you know, and again, we don't want to say that you're not going to go to heaven if you don't do these things. We're talking about saved people, but this entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus will be abundantly supplied to you. Don't you want your lives to count? I know I do. So often I'm more concerned about the desires of this guy than the desires of the Lord Jesus. And as I'm growing and maturing, I want to be finding myself increasingly more concerned about what he desires than what I desire. I'm going to ask you a question, and again, pointing at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me, okay? So this is a question for you. It's also a question for me. That's this. Are you growing up? Or are you just growing old? I mean, sometimes people just grow old. There's no maturity there. We want to live our lives in such a way that we are growing up, that we are becoming more and more like Christ, that we are more yielded to him today than we were before. We don't want to settle for growing old. We want to grow up and mature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the power that it has to change us. Lord, again, help us to really plant our understanding in the truth that we're saved by grace through faith, and that is secure and firm, and we can't do anything to mess that up. But as it relates to our progressive sanctification, as it relates to our walk, we don't want to squander this life. Help us to live this life to count for eternity, Lord. Let us live in such a way that people see that you are a faithful God. And if you could change and use people like us, boy, you are worthy to be trusted and worshiped. We thank you, Lord. Help us to live lives that matter. In Jesus' name, amen.